Well, today we're continuing our series, Which? And we're looking at which master are you serving? And before I read the passage, I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we live very busy lives, and we thank you for the perspective your word gives us on our lives. And thank you today for this opportunity to think of this big question, who are we actually serving in everything that we're doing? And we pray that you'd give us understanding through your word, and that you would encourage us and challenge us through it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to focus on the second paragraph, but I'll read the first one as well. Romans 6:15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. One reason that people reject God is because they want to be free. Free from restraint, free from authority, free from rules, free to live as they want, free to run their own show. The late Christopher Hitchens, for example, in an interview with Tony Blair, he said he didn't want there to be a God because he didn't want to be under the permanent control and supervision of an unalterable celestial dictator. This celestial dictatorship, he said, was a kind of divine North Korea, which is pretty extreme, isn't it, as an example. Dictatorship in North Korea is terrible, cruel, oppressive regime under which people are suffering unimaginably. But for Hitchens, that was what God was like. He hated the very idea of God because for him it stood for oppression and control and dictatorship, and he wanted out. He wanted freedom. Years before, back in 1937, in his book Ends and Means, Aldous Huxley famously wrote, "For myself, as no doubt for most of my friends, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom." So he and his friends, they rejected God because they wanted to be free to live as they wanted, especially sexually. Now, both men were right that acknowledging God, it does mean being under authority, albeit a good authority. But where they were very wrong was in thinking that the alternative is freedom. In the end, we have a choice between two masters, one very good, one very bad. Either we are slaves to God, or we are slaves to sin. Those are the two options. And today's passage helps us to compare those options and weigh them up. So verse 20, when you were slaves of sin. He's writing to people who had become Christians and is saying, this is what you were before you were slaves of sin. And what was true of them is true of all of us by nature, that we are born into slavery to sin. Soon Christmas will be upon us again. One of the embarrassing little Christmas traditions in this country is the Christmas cracker. You pull this thing with your neighbour at the table. Some plastic moustache or other tat explodes out and lands in the gravy. You then read out a painful attempt at a joke on that little bit of paper. And then you put on one of those silly little coloured paper crowns. Grown people sitting around a table wearing little crowns. Looks utterly ridiculous. But it's actually a good picture of sin. that sin is rejecting God's rule and saying, I'll be in charge, I'll wear the crown. But to live like that is not freedom. That God-rejecting lifestyle is actually a terrible slavery. You were, it says, slaves of sin. The Jews of Jesus' day thought they were free. And they said, hey, we've never been enslaved to anybody. But Jesus told them, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. We're born into this slavery. We live our lives in it. The Universal Declaration of Human Rights, Article 1, begins like this. All human beings are born free. But spiritually, ever since the fall, we're born in chains. We're slaves of sin. Now, of course, the freedoms that the Declaration talks about are important. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom from want, freedom from fear. But you could be born into a country which enjoys all four of those freedoms, but you're still born into slavery to sin. What does that look like in the present? Well, verse 20 says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? That little word righteousness means living in a way that pleases God. If you're a slave to sin, you're free of that. But what benefit do you get from it? What fruit? Verse 19 spoke about being slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. So there's this downward spiral of sin as it gets more and more of a hold on us as the years go by. As we become more and more selfish and self-centered and proud and envious. And the more we feed sin, the stronger it gets. It's a bit like some pit bull terrier in the backyard, which you're giving steak to every day, and it becomes this monster. And what's the fruit from it? Corroded character, broken relationships, guilt, poor health, addictions, distorted value system, the debris of people you've hurt, the emptiness of just living for material stuff and success. As fruit goes, it's pretty rotten, isn't it? There's a company who help organise stag nights and hen nights. And their tagline goes like this. Make the most of your last night of freedom. Yeah, make the most of your last night of freedom with hen nights, stag nights and stag weekends in the UK. With Freedom Limited, that's the name of the company. Now, that's how people think, isn't it? Your last night of freedom. And the implication is that freedom is about being able to do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whomever you want. You can sleep around, you can get drunk, you can have fun. Whereas with marriage, the cell door slams shut on you and you're imprisoned in this damp, dark cell, looking through those iron bars of obligation and commitment and responsibility and faithfulness and other dirty words like that. Such a distortion, isn't it? The dark prison is actually a lifestyle of casting off all restraint. And of insisting, I'm going to do it my way. My aunt and uncle are a delightful older Christian couple who this very day today are celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. 60 years of life together, committed to each other, faithful, serving the Lord. If you told them today that they'd turn their backs on freedom, they would think you're nuts. Yes, if you said to them, look, you could have had such a fun life. You could have just done your own thing. You could have had affairs with whoever you wanted. And they'd think you're bonkers. What fruit do you actually get from a life of self-indulgence? So many people, looking back later in life, they bitterly regret things they did when they were younger in the name of freedom. And the damage it left behind in the lives of others and in their own lives, they still bear the scars and the shame and the guilt. I don't know about you, and I can remember a time back in university days when I just did my own thing, self-rule, pretty miserable. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? And yeah, looking back, there is regret. And I can remember 25 years later driving down to Eastbourne to try to track somebody down and to try to put something right from those days. Things come back to haunt you, don't they, later in life. And the problem with slavery to sin is that the chains are too thick for us to break. So sin is a bit like mud, which just sucks you in deeper and deeper. And you see it, of course, in extreme forms, in addictions to drink and pornography, that someone may want to stop. They may see the damage it's doing to them, to their health, their relationships, but they can't stop. But what is true of drink and pornography, it's just as true of less sensational sins. Resolve today that over the week ahead, you won't do anything selfish. You won't say anything unkind. You won't think anything impure. We can't. By ourselves, we can't. We don't have the power to break this slavery to sin. So much for the present. What about the future? Where does such a life of serving sin lead? Well, verse 21 says, the end of those things is death. The fact that any of us die is the result of sin having come into the world. But physical death leads to what the Bible calls the second death, being separated from the goodness of God forever. Verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. Are you content with your salary at the moment? So when you get a little payslip at the end of the month, does it bring a smile to your face and, you know, a little chuckle? When you get to the end of a lifetime of serving sin, at the bottom of the salary slip it says, death, physically, eternally. That's what a lifetime of going our own way earns. That's what sin pays. The wages of sin is death. Working conditions for many people, even in the UK, are horrific, and I'm not talking about the wharf. Yeah, tens of thousands of people, mostly foreign, often employed illegally, working for ruthless gang masters in food factories, living in Dickensian conditions and subject to violence to enforce the regime. In places like Cambridgeshire. In one case, the employer had provided accommodation for the workers in partitioned containers with no water supply. Rent and transport costs were deducted from their weekly pay. One person was paid £83.85 a week for a week's work and charged £80 for rent. Now, sin is that kind of master. A ruthless gangmaster who's out to ruin your life now and in eternity. But it doesn't have to be that way. There is an alternative. In verse 22, Paul writes to these people who had started to follow Jesus, but now that you have been set free from sin. How did that happen? Well, through them believing the gospel, the good news about Jesus. You seen that film, 12 Years a Slave, about the story of an African-American man who's kidnapped, he's sold into slavery. And finally, after 12 long years under a wicked slave owner, he's set free. 12 years is a long time, isn't it? But many people are slaves to sin for a lot longer than that. 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. But freedom is there for the asking. It's there for the taking. When we believe the gospel about Jesus, we are set free from slavery to this cruel master sin. But what happens on that day of liberation is really important to understand, that there is a change of ownership. So verse 22 says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. God becomes our new master and we become his slaves, we become his servants. We belong now to him, the one who has bought our freedom at such enormous cost through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Since it's not just about believing, it's about belonging, a new belonging. Now this talk of being a slave of God, it's obviously, it's not a complete description of the Christian man or woman. And in verse 19, Paul acknowledges the limitations of that sort of slavery language. He says, I'm speaking in human terms. A Christian, of course, is not just a slave of God. You're also a son of God. You're a beloved child. So we're more than a slave, but we're not less than a slave. We now have a new master to obey. Which brings us from past to present. What is life like as a slave of God? Well, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. Sanctification is a life of holiness, goodness, reflecting God's perfect character. It's becoming the people God created us to be in true righteousness and holiness. It's a life in which the Spirit of God bears his fruit in our character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What a contrast to the rotting fruit of sin. So rather than having this downward spiral of ungodliness, there's this upward spiral of holiness. There's growth in godly character. Such a life of belonging to God and serving him, that is actually true freedom. It's what we were created for. When you see a fish swimming in the sea, do you think, oh, poor little fishy. Poor little fishy, so restricted in that water. If only it could come out here on land with me and we could go for a little walk, it'd be free. But a fish was made for water. It's in its element, completely free in that environment. And it's the same with us. Belonging to God is actually ultimate freedom because it's what we were made for. Any of you here who maybe go to Anglican churches may be familiar with a prayer which says this: O God, the author and lover of peace, whom to know is eternal life and to serve is perfect freedom, defend us your humble servants, and on it goes. Sometimes people are put off Christianity, aren't they? Because they think it's saying, you're forgiven now, so you can go off and live as you want. And maybe the ungodly lives of some people they know who profess Christian faith reinforces that misconception. But that is not true Christianity. That is hypocrisy. The real deal involves a new belonging, a new ownership, which leads to a new living. Not perfection, but change, a new life. I was listening again the other day to a talk we had here on the barge some years ago by Jonathan Aitken, who was the former Conservative MP and Cabinet Minister. You may remember how he was convicted of perjury and he was sent down and spent time in Belmarsh Prison. It was in prison that he says he saw the power of the gospel to change lives, not just his but other prisoners. He ended up having some 20 prisoners who met regularly in his cell for prayer. The ultimate prayer group, the ultimate cell group, he said. Pickpockets, fraudsters, armed robbers, murderers. You know, people whose lives have been ruined by sin. But now they had changed masters and they belonged to God. And the fruit was there for all to see. There's a guy called Paddy, the Irish thief, for example, who turned to Christ and suddenly become interchanged man, become a good prisoner. He was civil to prison officers. He stopped swearing. He got in touch with his wife. He wrote to victims. He won his battle against heroin addiction. He got rid of his porn. And he had a real peace in his life. Now these changes, they didn't come about through him following some self-help program. It was the fruit of belonging to a new master, to God. Where does such a life lead? Verse 22 says, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Serving sin leads to death, physically, eternally. Serving God leads to eternal life. Life with God forever in a world made new. What a loving, generous, kind boss to give you that kind of gift. Notice the contrast though in verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So serving sin earns you death. That's what you deserve. But serving God does not earn you eternal life. Eternal life is not wages, it is a free gift from God, our generous, loving new master. It's a gift that comes free to us because Jesus paid the price in his death on the cross. Billy Graham, maybe a familiar name, the evangelist, American evangelist. In the course of his career, he spoke to some 200 million people. But right back at the beginning, when he was a 31-year-old, he managed to get a 20-minute appointment in the White House with President Truman. Towards the end of the allotted time, he was sitting there in the Oval Office, and Billy Graham asked President Truman about his religious background and leanings and so on. The president replied, "Well, I tried to live my life by the Sermon on the Mount and the Golden Rule." To which Billy Graham replied, "It takes more than that, Mr. President. It's faith in Christ and his death on the cross that you need." That's a pretty bold thing to say, isn't it, in that situation? But he's absolutely right, that no one gets eternal life as a reward for living a good life. It's a gift from our new master through Jesus Christ. I don't know if there's any Bob Dylan fans here. Bob Dylan had a hit back in 1979 called "Gotta Serve Somebody." And I'm going to sing it to you now. Okay, I'll say it. I'll just read out a bit. "You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Who are you going to serve? Which master? Sin or God? It's going to be one or the other. For those of us who do profess Christian faith, this is saying it's not just about believing in God, it's about belonging to God and living for Him. In the words of verse 19, present your members, that is your body, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. In the 19th century, there was a gentleman called Brownlow North who was born into privilege and who lived a dissolute life of excess and self-indulgence. He was heir to the Earl of Guildford. He grew up a heavy drinker, constant gambler. One evening, aged 44, he was sitting in the billiard room, playing cards, smoking a cigar, when he was suddenly struck down with violent pains. Dropping his cigar, he gasped to his son, "I'm a dead man. Take me upstairs." As he lay groaning on his bed, sure that he was about to die, his first thought was this: "Now what will my 44 years of following the devices of my own heart profit me? In a few minutes, I'm going to be in hell." He fell to his knees. He prayed for God to have mercy on him. But having prayed that prayer, he didn't just carry on living his old life. He informed his friends, "I am, I trust, by the grace of God, a changed man." His aged mother, who had been praying for him for years, when he went to see her, she said, "Brownlow, God is not only able to save you, but to make you more conspicuous for good than you ever were for evil." And God did do that. This guy started visiting sick, poor people in their cottages to read the Bible to them. In his own words, he says, God took Brownlow North from his comfortable seat beside the fire, where he was reading some religious book, and he crucified him at the bedside of some poor bedridden woman. And he went on to share the gospel in the grimy slums behind King's Cross. Now that is true conversion. And the specifics in our own lives may look quite different, but the principle is the same, that new belonging leads to new living. And when we're tempted to sin, we need to remember who we're working for now. Imagine you moved companies. Maybe it's happened to you recently here in the Wharf. You moved companies. Imagine that happened to you, and then one day you got an email from your old tyrant of a boss at your old firm. And the email said, I want you in my office in half an hour. I've got a job I need you to do. What would you say? Would you say, sorry? No, I'm not going to do it. I work for someone else now. Find someone else. I don't work for you anymore. You haven't got any hold over me anymore. I've got a new boss. I'm working for a new company. Well, that should be our response when we're tempted to sin. To say, hey, Mr. Sin, push off. You don't own me anymore. I don't work for you anymore. I've got a new boss. I love working for him. But perhaps there isn't you yet. Perhaps instead you've been serving sin for many years now, thinking you were free. Why not switch owners? God is saying, come and work for me now. For my company, change employers. That guy, Sin, you've been working for, he's a nasty bit of work. He promises the good life, but it's all a con. Doesn't treat you well, and he pays terribly. He's an oppressive gangmaster. He wants to destroy your life. Now he wants to lead you to eternal death. You can't break free, but you can be set free through Jesus. Why not ask God to do that for you? You ever worked for a dream boss? Would you say you've got the dream boss now? You know, a boss of integrity, who's loving, caring, grateful, joy to work for. Well, God is the ultimate dream boss. So why not switch owners? Why not begin a new life, belonging to the one who loves you, and to serve whom is perfect freedom? I'm going to pray for us, and then we've got a couple of minutes for any questions you may have. Lord God, we thank you that through your Son, Jesus, we can be set free from slavery to sin and enjoy the perfect freedom of becoming servants, slaves of you. We pray that we might be such people who live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.